We're talking about gaining and maintaining biblical hope this morning. Your Bible's open to Psalm chapter 42. What makes you anxious? Don't answer that. At least loud enough for those around you to hear, right? If someone were to ask you, what is it that gets your anxiety going, what would your answer be? You know, one of the things for me is not being able to fix something right away, especially if it's like a vehicle or something like that. Do you get anxious when the 30-minute job takes 3 hours and 8 trips to Lowe's? I mean, it just gets to you. You start thinking, what am I doing? And why is this so difficult? You know, the reality of it is people are anxious today. Do you agree with that? That people are stressed out. People are fearful. People are worried. Interestingly enough, in an article written in last month's Medscape Medical News, a national mental health poll was conducted by the American Psychiatric Association that shows that anxiety is up among Americans. That's shocking, isn't it? But this is what it said. 70% of Americans are anxious or extremely anxious about keeping themselves and their families safe. Remember, how about this one? 42% of Americans today are anxious about gun violence. I mean, we've seen a rise in that lately, right? As of late May, the Gun Violence Archive has counted more than 260 mass shootings this year. 2023, 260 of them. 37% of Americans admit to feeling more anxious than they did a year ago. I wonder if Biden has anything to do with that. Anyway, 68% of Americans are anxious about the safety of their identity. 65% are anxious about maintaining the ability to pay their bills. 59% worry about climate change. How many of you worry about climate change? How many of you could care less? Well, that's the majority of us. I just thought I'd ask, just to see. It's like I'm thinking, worry about climate change. Okay, in Florida, it's hot. We're not going to change that, right? Anyway, I'm just being facetious. 45% of Americans are anxious about the impact of the emerging technology that it will have on their day-to-day life and their future. Other sites say that almost 50% of teens today say they experience anxiety over high expectations and pressures to succeed. Many agree that social media is a great source of anxiety. 1 in 5 girls, that's 20%, say they experience a major mental episode at least once a year. 59% of teens polled by the Pew Research Center said that they experienced depression. 66% of that number were girls ages 12 to 17. The reality of it is it doesn't look like things are getting better, but things are getting worse. 62% of people polled by conducted by Chapman University were anxious about a corrupt government and corrupt officials. 59% were anxious about Russia using nuclear weapons. 56% were fearful that the U.S. would end up in another war, and 53% were concerned that a major financial or economical collapse would be happening in the near future, and it just keeps going and going and going. People are hurting. People are anxious. People are fearful. People live in this reality. It's gripping them. It's controlling them. Yet God, as His people, wants us to think differently. But you know, we're not immune to stress. Are you immune to stress this morning? Am I immune to stress? In a recent study conducted by Barna, prior to the pandemic, U.S. adults and practicing Christians alike noted this. Anxiety and depression are the most commonly faced challenges to relational satisfaction, with 34 of all Christians saying this is true. That's 1 in 3. Pastors were polled. 89% of church leaders said that they understood the immediate needs of their congregations at the time of the pandemic regarding stress and anxiety and mental health, yet it was also found that largely they weren't talking about it. 39% of pastors broached the subject, 58% had not mentioned it at all, and 3% had no idea when they had talked about stress or anxiety in the recent past. By the way, this trend didn't shift at all when 4 months later, another group of pastors was asked the same amount of questions with the exact same result. Why? Because people just don't talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. It's bothering me. I don't want to talk about my stress, or maybe they do want to talk about it. But the reality of it is we are not immune to stress and anxiety, and the church is not immune to it either. As God's people, we're not. And so then we open up to Psalm 42, and what do we see? Notice with me a few things that we see. We're not going to go verse by verse necessarily through Psalms chapter 42, but here's some thoughts. Notice with me twice, verses 5 and 11, David says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And once in verse 6, he makes the statement, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." He's looking up at heaven and he's saying, "My God, you need to understand the reality. My soul is cast down." What does that literally mean? Why am I so miserable? You know what we do? We ask ourselves that same question. Why am I so miserable? Have you ever been so miserable that you thought that you might not make it? Have you ever been so miserable, found yourself so depressed that you thought the night, the trial, would never end? This is where David finds himself, and that's why he mentions it twice. Why is my soul so cast down? What has you stressed out this morning? Twice again in the same chapter, 42, David asks, "Why art thou disquieted within me?" Very literally, that statement has to go with a groaning, a roaring of a great crisis that is happening within me. We gave our prayer request this morning, and we prayed for folks that had cancer. You know, there is no stress like the word cancer. Just ask those that have had it. It grips you. It's consuming. Am I going to make it? Am I going to last through the treatments? Am I going to grow up and see my kids grow up, graduate from college, and marry? Am I going to be around long enough to see my grandkids? You don't think it's real? It's real. And it's heavy. But let me tell you that just because people look like they're doing well on the outside doesn't mean that what they're carrying is not heavy. We got to think about that. We give prayer requests, and they look like they're doing okay on the outside, you know, because here, this is where they're coming for peace. This is where they're coming for hope. This is where they're coming for help. And they come into our doors, and what do? How are you doing? Well, I'm doing okay. But that doesn't mean it's not heavy. And we need to remember these things. But there's people in the room, perhaps, you're carrying a burden that only God can help you with. Again, this is where David finds himself. Twice he mentions that the ungodly and the godless are crying out, "Where is your God?" And what does he say? The tears, verse 3, they stream down. They're my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, "Where is thy God?" It's damaging. It's hard. It makes me anxious. It stresses me out. It causes me to be fearful. And David says, if I'm not careful, I'll start to believe it. Do you ever feel like, where is God? Remember 9/11? That was a big question at 9/11, wasn't it? Where is God? Where was he, and why didn't he do something? Stress. This morning, I don't know where you came this morning. Maybe you're feeling like God's a million miles away. And he's not hearing me. He's not answering me. And the anxiety that comes up within that whole scenario, God says, listen to David. There's truth in my word. Maybe you're weighed down, depressed. You don't know which way is up, but you know you're going down. You ever feel that way? The answer is found in the passage twice, to be exact. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. The story is told. Why? Because hope is a powerful thing. Of a POW that was captured, he was taken to a prison camp. And there he is placed in solitary confinement. The next thing they know, that their people are dying around him, other prisoners. And this guy doesn't seem to have all the effects that other people have. And the commanding officer, as he shows up onto the scene, he's observing this. He says, how long has this guy been here? He's been here for months. Why is this guy still alive? That was the question. Why is this man still alive? He started doing some research. Here's what he found out. As he looked at him at roll call, he could tell he had a physical stature that was far better than any other POW. His skin was different. He says, I want to know everything about that guy. What came to light was this. One of the soldiers on the enemy side was sneaking food to him, giving him rations that nobody knew about. They had formed a connection over something, and this soldier was supplying food that the other soldiers weren't getting. He also was giving him a line every day. Every day, I am going to do everything in my power to make sure you get out to get home to your family. That hope was doing what? Keeping that man alive. You know what that commanding officer did? He said, I've got the solution. We're going to send that man to everybody, and we're going to give everybody hope. Is that what he did? Quite the contrary. What he did is he hauled this soldier out that had been funneling food and good word to this guy, hauled all the POWs out, including the man that had been given the help, and said, this is what I've discovered. I've discovered that this man has been helping you. He's been feeding you. He's been encouraging you. This will happen no more. And they put a bullet in his head. That man goes down, and all of a sudden, this guy realizes my lifeline is gone. 2 weeks, the man was dead. Why? Because hope was gone. You don't think hope is a big deal. Is hope a big deal? You better believe hope is a big deal. And that's why we have a passage like Psalm chapter 42, where David reminds us, hope thou in God. So how do I get to a place where I gain and maintain biblical hope? Four things that I want to share with you. Here's number one. Recognize that biblical hope focuses on God. It's found in God. It's found in God. Look at verse 1. David's heart pants after the water brooks, like the deer pants after a long run, trying to escape the hunter or the predator. David says, like that deer, I breathe heavy, I breathe labored, and I'm longing for the Lord, just as that deer does for water. 12 times in this passage, David mentions the name of God. 10 times, it's Elohim. What does Elohim mean? It means the one true God. Twice, he mentions God, it's El. What does El mean? The God of my strength. I will call upon you as the true God. There is no other. And when I need your strength, I will find you sure every time. He recognizes the source and he knows where to go. But look at verse 2. And my soul thirsteth for God. David said, just like the deer, not only do I pant after God, but I thirst after him. When I finally reach that water hole, think of the deer. He cools his hot skin. He sticks his blistering hooves into the water to cool them. He drinks and laps up the refreshing, cool water, and he's ready to run again if he needs to. Without this watering hole, that was a great source of hope. Hope would be lost because you can only run so far in your own strength. Don't underestimate the power of that statement. You can only run so far in your own strength. David could only handle so much stress in his own strength. And he began to realize that biblical hope is found in God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. See, keep reading in verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. He is an everlasting king, Jeremiah 10:10 goes on to say. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Beloved, we serve a living God. We do not serve a dead God. We do not serve a God like the prophets of Baal that they did in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah challenges their thinking. We don't serve a dead God that has no ability to help us when we need him. We don't serve a dead God that can't hear us when we pray. We don't serve a dead God that can't speak. He has no mouth. We don't serve a dead God that has no eyes, that can't see us right where we are, enduring the things that we're going through, walking the life that God has planted. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. We serve a living God that can hear us when we pray and answer us. We serve a God that can speak to us, and he does every day through his word. We serve a God, a living God, that can see us and walk us right through his providential will for our life and perfect plan. Why? Because he sees us. We serve a God that knows. We serve a living God that cares deeply for us every day that we live. And you ask me how I know he lives. How do I know that? Because he what? He lives within my heart. There is hope in God. And David finds it there. The greatest place you'll ever find hope is in God himself. But David doesn't stop with that. David recognizes, number two, that biblical hope is found in Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's point number two. 12 times he mentions God. 10 of it is Elohim. Twice it's El. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at verse 8. Yet the what? The Lord. The Lord. Number two, hope is found in Christ Jesus, God's Son. He will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto thee, O God, El, supported strength of my life. Think about it. The word here is Jehovah. It's the Jewish name for God. It means self-existent one. But one could ask, is Jehovah, does Jesus have a role in this? You better believe he does. Here's some points for you, some proofs from Scripture. John chapter 8, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. Who is he? Jesus, Messiah, God made flesh. Remember, that's what John 1 and all the way through it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Who is the Word made flesh? It's Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery, being equal with God, what did he do? He took upon him the form of a servant, no reputation in and of himself, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Paul makes it very clear that Jesus existed well before his incarnation. Christ didn't come onto the scene at his birth in Bethlehem. He was always there. He existed from the very beginning. Why? Because he's God. Two distinct persons, one God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Paul is making it clear that he's not some divine creation, but rather he is God himself. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, down from 6 and 7, where we just were, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We will bow. I mean, they just sang it. We will vow to make him Lord of everything. It is a known fact that every knee will bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is Paul saying? He is taking words from Isaiah that reflect Jehovah. Isaiah 45:23. I have sworn by myself, and the word of my mouth in righteousness shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. There is a day coming, ladies and gentlemen, that we will bow before him. Are you ready for that day? Look back a couple verses in Isaiah chapter 45 at verses 21 and 22. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared from this ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord Jehovah? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved. This is Isaiah 45. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. This verse, Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be saved, was the pivotal verse that led Charles Haddon Spurgeon to get saved as a 15-year-old boy sitting in a revival service. Because all of a sudden he realized it's him and it's only him. It's him and it's only him. It's ever only gonna be just him. Because there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. It includes Jesus. Isaiah 40, verse chapter 6, verse 5. Then said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up, and he said, woe is me, who did he see? John 12:41 gives us a clue. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Who is him? It's Christ. John is saying that the very glory that he saw was that of Christ. Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is Jehovah. Who is he talking about? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John chapter 1 verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Who's he talking about? He's referring to Christ. Put it all together. Biblical hope is found in God. Biblical hope is found in Jesus Christ. John 10:30 says, I and my Father are what? One. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, we read it earlier, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so to the degree that we saw his glory. We looked at him. We beheld it. And we watched him, full of grace and truth. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be only Jesus. Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ matters. John 20, verse 28, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. John 8:58, then said he unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, but I am. Because as Jesus spoke, he was as much God as he was man. 100% God, 100% man. And he gave his life willingly for us. Hope can be found in Jesus Christ. Number one, because of who he is. But next, because of what he's done. He's God. But look what he did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave himself. He gave his son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father, the very one that sustains all things, looked at his son and said, I need you being one God. We need to take care of man's problem. And you will be the Savior. You will then be the one that intercedes for them. We will then give the Holy Spirit to govern and guide the life of the believer until we see them face to face. Our God loves us that much. He's made every single provision that we could ever face in our life. He's given us the answers. 2 Peter 1:3, everything that pertains to life and godliness, we have at our disposal. Why? Hope can be found in God. Hope can be found in Christ. Why are you so stressed out? Maybe it's because of sin. For all have sinned come short of the glory of God. If you're stressed out this morning, I guarantee you, because there's a weight of sin that you don't know what to do and you don't know how to get rid of it. Can I tell you that Jesus is the hope answer? He's it. And he's going to be the one that's there for you that can provide hope for you for all eternity. Because we read in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I will bow before him as a saved person, as Savior, because he is my Lord and Savior, or I will bow before him as judge. It's going to be one of the two. Why am I so stressed out? Maybe it's because that which I have going on in my heart is oppositional to him. It's going to be stressful. Uncertainty of your future eternal destiny causes anxiety. Think about this verse. We all know it. If you don't know it, look up Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of was cast into the lake of fire. It's a verse we know. Did you ever notice the past tense of that verse? Whosoever name was not written, was cast into the lake of fire. That got me this week as I looked at that. You know why? Because God's saying in his mind, it's already happened. It will happen. Is your name written down? You don't know why you're so stressed out? Maybe it's because you don't know Christ as Savior. But can I tell you this morning, there's hope found in Jesus Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Confess your sins to him. Come to the cross of Calvary and call upon him as Savior. There's hope and there's room at the cross. We see that hope is found in God. Hope is found in Christ. Do you know him as Savior? If you do, here's step three. Stop worrying, start trusting, and start praying. Stop worrying. Worrying is normal. I mean, everybody does it, and God knows, right? So I'll just grab onto it. I'll just hang on to it. This is why David, you know, basically rallied and said, "My hope is in the Lord." Here's a good one. Oh, I'm just concerned. I'm concerned. You know, there's good concerns. There is. There's a lot of times that we get concerned and it turns to worry. What is worry? Taking responsibility for something God never intended me to take responsibility for. What does Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 say? Be careful, be anxious, overly concerned about nothing. Last week we were talking about whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What does all include? Worry. I'm going to get rid of that because that doesn't glorify him. That doesn't make him look great. That doesn't magnify his name. That doesn't exalt him in a bunch of people and with a bunch of people that God wants me to be salt and light to. Does your worrying look different than the world's worry, or does it look just the same? Cast your care upon the Lord. We'll get to that in a minute. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here's the idea. God's got this. Don't worry. Do you live your life with that thought? God's got this. Don't worry. The context of Paul's writing is that the Philippians have a lot to worry about. What do they have to worry about? They were suffering extreme persecution in Philippians 1. Verse 27 of the same chapter, they're talking about disunity, right? In chapter 3, there's carnality invading the church at a rampant amount. False teachers are abounding within and without. Little else could come upon them, and they were anxious. And Paul says, hey, be careful for nothing, but in everything, you take it all to the Lord. Don't you worry about it. You take it to him. You want relief from stress? Take it to him. You want relief from anxiety? Take it to him. You want relief from fear? Take it to him. What about us? When we struggle financially, do we worry? When we struggle physically, do we fret? When we're persecuted and people look at us and say, where is your God? Yeah, you tell me, where is he? Do I get worked up? Do I become anxious? When I'm surrounded by carnality, quarrels and false teachers, what's the answer? Stop worrying, start trusting, start praying. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That literal casting is to throw upon. But it's bigger than that. It's a once and for all throwing the life in with all of its care. Because that's what I'm casting. We will bow. We will vow. What a great song. And it doesn't take much to figure it out. The care is literally our anxiety. Here's a thought. The things that drive you crazy ought to drive you to your knees. Man, they drive me crazy. The kids drive me crazy. Work drives me crazy. Traffic in Tampa drives me crazy. No money drives me crazy. You drive me crazy. I mean, you name it, right? Does it ever drive us to our knees? Stop worrying, start praying, and start trusting, right? He cares. That's what he says. Cast your care upon him, for he cares. But he doesn't finish. He doesn't stop with it. There's no period there for you. The idea is that I matter to him. I am so valuable to him. I am so precious to him that I matter to him in unmeasurable ways, in ways I can't even humanly fathom. I matter to him, right? I matter to him so much that he showed his love for me and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That's how much I matter to him. And then he's given me every resource through his word, whether it be doctrine, reproof, correction, or instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, I've got everything I need right here to make it across the finish line when I see my Lord and Savior face to face. I don't have to worry about anything. You know what the problem is I want to worry about it. And I want others to know that I'm worrying about it. Don't miss this. When I get anxious, it may be because I'm carrying more than I ever should be carrying. I've taken responsibility for something God never intended me to take responsibility for. It may be because I have not cast in its entirety my care upon the Lord. I assume that I can carry it on my own. And what's the outcome? Stress, anxiety, fear, losing my mind, craziness. I mean, we've all been there, right? It's not in wrestling, but in trusting. It's not in carrying. It's in casting. It's not in mustering through. It's in praying. And here's where you find the peace and the strength of the Lord. Stop worrying and start trusting and start praying. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. How many of you know that song? Here's how we sing it. Take it back, take it back. I'll take my burdens on myself and take it back. If I worry and I doubt, by myself I'll figure it out. Take my burdens on myself and take them back. Now, yeah, I wrote that, and it's crazy, right? But how many times do we sing that song that way? Take it back. Take it back. I'll cast my burden upon myself, and I'll take it back. And if somebody's going to figure it out, it's going to be me. You ever live there? Aren't you glad that version's not in our hymnal? I mean, that'd be a pretty sad way to sing the song. But the reality of it is, yet we wonder why we have stress. And we wonder why we're anxious. What did Jesus do when he was in the garden? Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to figure this thing out. I mean, don't go to the garden because Judas will find me there. Let's go to Jericho. Let's go as far away from what is causing stress as possible. Or I got a better idea. Okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. You're going to act like you're sleeping. And when they show up, we're all going to rise up and we're going to have a rebellion and a big old sword fight. I mean, remember, Peter tried. got Malchus's ear. But what does Jesus do? He goes over and he does what? And he starts to pray. Do you think his heart wasn't riveted by the task at hand? Of course it was. Capillaries in the skin begin to rupture, and in his sweat, blood is pooling on the rock that he is praying over. But where does he get to? A place of stress and anxiety, of fear? No, he gets to a place of trust through prayer by saying, "Thy will be done, O Lord. This is not my thing, this is yours, and my will is to do the meat of him that's the will of him that sent me. That is my job." He didn't stress a bit. Here's a third thought, a fourth thought, we're done. I must rest in God. Why? Because he controls everything. I must rest in God because he controls. Why rest in God? It is what David did in verse 11. I'm going to hope in God. My life is a mess, but I'm hoping in the right place. If only you could see the hassle and the hustle that I'm going through. It's unreal. But God is on my side. We see a clear picture of this in Matthew chapter 14. Just flip over there real quick. Matthew chapter 14. This is an incredible passage. When you get there, you're going to go, "Oh yeah, I remember this passage." We'll spend the remainder of our time right here, and then we're going to close. And I know it's almost 10 till. I know my time is gone. But here it is, verses 15 to 20 in Matthew chapter 14. You know, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came saying, "This desert," verse 15, "desert place, and the time is now past and the multitude to go away. Let them go into the villages and get food." Jesus says, "Hey, they not need to part. Give them to eat." This isn't stressful. There's no need to panic. Give them food. And they say, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we know the rest of the story." What does he do? He feeds how many people? But he did this testing them to see what they would do. He already knew in himself what he would do. They begin to panic. They begin to freak out. They begin to experience stress. Brother James works at a venue where they do like an event place. You ever run out of food? Never run out of food. Why? Because you're not going to stress. You don't want me ordering for teen activities. That's why I have Leanne do it. Because I would go to Sam's and I'd buy one of everything for fear of running out of food, right? But she portions it out and does it right to the nugget. I mean, right to the fry. How do you do that? And she just goes, "Because I'm good. That's how I do that," right? You know, no stress here. I'd be stressing and I'd buy one of everything. 18 bags of fries. We have 3 people. 18 bags of fries. It doesn't matter, right? The idea really is simply this. God already knew exactly what he was going to do. But it doesn't stop here. He feeds the 5,000. They're there. The people need to leave. He says to his disciples, "Get in a boat, go to the other side. I'll meet you over there." That's in verse 22. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples, "Get into a ship, go to the other side." And while he sent the multitudes away, what does Jesus do in verse 23? And when he had sent them away, he went up into the mountain to do what? Don't miss that. "God, I need you." I mean, this is unbelievable. 5,000 people just got fed. Are you kidding me? I mean, this is the time to just rejoice and have a big party and go to Little Caesars and order more pizza because we're having the time of our life here. He sends the people away and he goes to pray. Why? He was resting in God. He was teaching us what to do. You rest in God. The disciples, meanwhile, where are they? They're out in a storm-tossed sea. And all of a sudden, they begin to freak out when they see a phantom coming across the water. They don't know who it is, and they freak out. Immediately, Jesus reaches out to them and says, "It's me." Did you know that the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide? But he knew exactly where they were, a pin drop on a map. He already knew where they were. He was right where he knew that they would be. In a panicked situation, fearing for their lives. What does Peter do in Peter fashion? If it's you, call me out to you. This is going to be great. Peter gets out and he gets out onto the water. And the next thing you know, he starts focusing on the storm. He starts focusing on the waves. He starts focusing on the impossible. He starts focusing on the fact that I shouldn't be here. And immediately he begins to sink and cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down and grabs him. Back in the boat, he begins to ask Peter a question. And I love the question because it's for us today. Look at verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? Did I abandon you? Was the storm too big? Was the crisis too much for you to handle? I'm right beside you. Where was your faith? Where was your resting? Did you rest in me? Without a GPS, without Life 360, God knows exactly where you are at all times. And he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the hurt and the heartaches that we all go through. He aims his question and then he aims it at us. Where's your faith when you hear the C word? Cancer. Where's your faith when you have the loss of a loved one like the Ryan family this past week? Where's the faith? Where's the hope? Where's the resting when I'm debilitated by a chronic long-term illness, the loss of a job, a marriage that seems like all is lost? What is it that has us so stressed out this morning? Recognize biblical hope is found in God. Biblical hope is found in Jesus Christ. Do you know him as Savior? Stop worrying. Start trusting and praying and rest in God. God is right there beside you. He has never left your side. He is present in the storm. Why rest in him? Because he is always in control. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and he is a buckler, a shield to all them that put their trust in him. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Do you want to know how to gain and maintain biblical hope? Recognize it's found in only one person, that's God. You'll only find it as you submit yourself to the loving care of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And once a believer, as you yield your trust and your faith to him as you did at salvation, you ever ask yourself, this just came to me, you ever ask yourself why I trust the Lord implicitly with salvation, but I failed to do so for the rest of my life? You ever thought about that? Lord, you got my all. Lord, you're my Savior. You're my Lord. Come into my heart and save me. And then I live worrying for the next 65 years. Why do I do that? Because I stop trusting and praying and resting, and I grab onto worry like Linus's blanket. What has you so stressed out this morning? Rest in him. Is your life characterized by biblical hope, or is it controlled by fear, anxiety, and stress? Living a life of biblical hope is God's best and God's will for us, but it's our choice. It's your choice. I can choose stress, or I can choose to trust and pray and rest. Where does this find you this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we're going to sing a song together. And as we get ready to sing that song together, I just want to ask, I wonder how many of you would say, you know what, I've discovered the reason of my stress this morning. It's because I don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And before I leave here today, my hand is up. I need to come to Christ. I need him. He is the answer. He is the only answer. And I need him this morning. And with my upraised hand right now, would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you, call you out, but I am going to say, would you pray for me? I need to know Christ as my Savior. God convicted me. Anyone like that? Just slip your hand up quickly. Just quickly, not tearing this point. That means the rest of us. How many of you would answer this question? Right now, I'm anxious. Right now, I'm stressed. Right now, I've got things in my life that will cause me to be fearful. Would you raise your hand? Numerous hands. Probably 50%. Would you cast that care upon Him this morning? All your anxiety, leave it there. Father, thank